following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? It's great to have all of you in service with us. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway. I'd like to give a special welcome to all those who are going to be listening to our message online later today. Why don't we give a big welcome to those who get ministered to at our church online. We're thankful for them. Today we are starting a three-week series entitled Chase the Lion. Chase the Lion, which has been derived from a book with the same title written by Pastor Mark Batterson. If you like the material we're going to cover in this series, I know that you'll like the book, so I encourage you to pick that up pretty much anywhere that books are sold. On September 11th, 2001, four airplanes were hijacked by terrorists who were intent on destroying as many lives as possible. Three of those planes crashed into buildings, two into the towers of the World Trade Center and the other into the Pentagon. And the natural instinct for those in those buildings was to get out. But on that day, there were many heroes who, instead of getting out, ran inside to offer help and assistance. One of those individuals was a man by the name of Lieutenant Colonel Ted Anderson, who worked at the Pentagon. And as others ran out of the building for their lives, he sprinted from his office towards the point of impact. And along with the help of another coworker, they carried out two women. One of them was unconscious. The other was badly burned. And over the next hour, as the rest of the world looked on in horror, Ted returned to the blaze over and over and over again. At one point, he records the story, they were crawling on their stomach to stay below the inferno, screaming so they could be heard above the roar. Firefighters finally had to restrain them, which saved their lives because just a few minutes later, that section of the building collapsed. And so this morning, what drives a man to run back into a burning building, to run towards danger, to run to the roar? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you have your Bibles, you can turn and follow along with us, or I encourage you to take out your sermon outline. There's some places for some notes. I encourage you to follow along. But in 2 Samuel 23, you can read about a group that was simply referred to as David's mighty men. These weren't the kind of men who ran away from what they were afraid of, but these were trained warriors. They were battle-tested, and their stories are some of the most epic and heroic that you will read throughout the entirety of Scriptures. One of those men was named Josheb, and he faced 800-1 odds, but he would not back down and was victorious. Eleazar, in one translation, said that he literally fought in war until his hand froze to the sword. And Shammah, while the rest of the army retreated and ran away, he took his stand and fought, Scripture says, in a field of lentils and was not denied. And then there was Benaiah, and that's who we're going to look at today. We're going to look at his story, and so we're going to pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 20, and it says this: "There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel, and he did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit, and he killed it. Once, armed with only a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it." Somebody say, that's a bad dude. Come on, somebody. Deeds like this made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was honored more than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard. How many of you would like a bodyguard like Benaiah? All right. You guys are just, man, you a little cold or what, trying to wake up here this morning? Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, chase the lion. Come on, say it like you're chasing a lion. One of the greatest challenges that we face in reading a story like this is that we know how the story ends. And because we know the ending, we assume that the conclusion is inevitable. Psychologists actually refer to this as hindsight bias, and it's one of the reasons why it's very difficult for us to read what we do in Scripture and fully appreciate what these individuals were. Before the crucifixion even happens, we know that there's a resurrection. And because we know how every story ends, we lose the element of surprise. We lose the feeling of danger and the risk that was involved in many of the things that are recorded in this book. And that is certainly true of this story in 2 Samuel 23. We know that Benaiah walks up out of the pit. And if we aren't careful, it's easy to assume that this was the only possible outcome. But I want you just to pause and disconnect yourself from the end of the story. Think about it. I mean, this had to be one of the craziest acts of courage ever heard of. I mean, when the image of a man-eating beast travels through our mind, the brain sends one message to our body, and that is, run. Somebody say it, run, Forrest, run. And you run as fast and you run as far away as you possibly can. But lion chasers aren't wired that way. They don't run away from what should scare them. Instead, they run to the roar. I want to zoom out and I want to look at this story from a 30,000 foot view. We don't know where Benaiah was going or what he was going to do that day when he crossed paths with that lion. All we know that his gut reaction was to chase that lion and to fight it. And as far as I'm concerned, the snowy part makes it just even crazier, right? Lions weigh up to 500 pounds. They can run up to 35 miles per hour. They also have razor-sharp teeth and claws. And so if you ever find yourself in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, you have a problem. For most of us, it's likely to be the last problem we'll ever face. This is how our story will end, but you have to admit, just think about it. I killed a lion on a pit on a snowy day would sound really good when you're asked to give your strengths at your next job interview, right? Especially if you're applying for a bodyguard position with the future king of Israel. And so Benaiah lands the job and he ends up serving David for years and years. And because no word in Scripture is wasted, this little verse, this little portion of this verse, a single event of being in a pit with a lion on a snowy day is significant. And I believe that his destiny, Benaiah's destiny, all traces back to this fight or flight moment. And so this morning I want to challenge you. Are you going to take flight? Or are you going to fight for your dream? Are you going to run away from what you're afraid of, or are you going to run to the roar? Are you going to let fear dictate your decisions, or are you going to live by faith and chase the lion? Not much has changed in 3,000 years, except we don't have lions. Well, I think a couple years ago we did, urban legend anyway, but we don't have lions roaming around. So as we begin this series, let me ask you a question. What is the scariest, biggest dream that you could go after? What is the bravest prayer that God has impressed upon your heart to pray? And I want to be careful here. I don't want a bunch of you going out tomorrow and just haphazardly quitting your jobs. You know, there are things that you need to talk through. There are things you need to think through and pray through and make sure that you've heard from God before you chase the lion. But often the hardest thing is having this ability to discern, is this a lion that God has called me to chase? And guess what? I can't answer that question for you, but allow me to use this as an example that may help you in your decision-making process. If you are in a boat in the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee, make sure Jesus said come if you're going to get up out of the boat and start walking. But if Jesus also, on the other hand, says come, You better not stay in the boat, because if you do, you'll never achieve and walk on water like he's called you to do. At some point in our lives, all of us, we all have to take that first step of faith. I want you to know this morning that God-sized dreams require faith. I want to share and just be really open, share a couple of dreams that I have. Lisa Voller has opened her office building many times for us. We've had lots of parties and life groups over there just past Highway 100 in Greenfield. And so since we've been driving over there, I've been praying over the vacant Pick and Save building on Highway 100 in Greenfield, because I'd love for God to give us that piece of property where we can one day not only build a big church auditorium, but we can put in several gymnasiums so we can start hosting Christian-based basketball and volleyball and indoor soccer leagues, that it would be a place where families could come together in a non-threatening environment and be introduced to godly principles and be introduced to our church. But let me tell you, that's a God-sized dream. We're talking millions of dollars just to even get into the facility in the first place. There is no way that we can accomplish that dream on our own. I've already been praying. I told the team a couple of weeks ago that God would just open the door and allow us to launch a second campus as a church. In fact, God has already, I believe, given me the area that he wants us to open our next satellite branch in. But this is what you need to understand. I don't see a path forward in either of these things. I mean, here we sit in one auditorium that we've not even filled up yet. So I have no idea how this is going to happen. So I feel a little bit foolish sharing the dreams that God has given me. But let me tell you something about 500-pound lions. By definition, this is the first blank in your outline. A God-sized dream will always be beyond our ability, our logic, and our resources. A God-sized dream is always beyond our ability, our logic, and our resources. And so why is that? It's so that when God does it, I can't take credit for it. Because if God doesn't do it, it cannot be done. And that way, God gets the glory. And so the challenge this morning is, what is the craziest dream that God has called you to go after? Now, it'll take longer than you think. And it's going to be way harder than you ever could have possibly imagined. But if your dream doesn't scare you, I'm telling you that your dream is too small. If you're big enough to accomplish your dream on your own, it's not big enough for our God who can do anything. Amen? Amen. So where do we start? I know that there are those of you who say, you know what, I don't really have any dreams. You know, when you look in the mirror on Monday morning getting ready for work, you don't necessarily see a lion chaser staring back at you. But I want to push back on that thought process just a little bit, because I think each and every one of us, we have dreams. For some of us, they're just dormant. And so I want to share two ways that'll help you discover your dream. There are many, but here are just two. Number one, you need to inventory your history. Inventory your history. For many of us, as we get older and older and older, we've drifted so far into the mundane routines of our lives that we have forgotten our dreams and we have lost the ability to dream. For some of us, we struggle in this area because of past mistakes. And because of these past mistakes, we start thinking, God could never use me. I've messed up too much. Too much has gone wrong in my life. That dream is so far in the past, it'll never come to be. For others of us, it's just simply the busyness of life, and we have forgotten, we brushed aside the dream as impossible. But the key to finding your destiny is to look for it buried somewhere in your history. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Jeremiah 1:5, says this: "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you." And so what the prophet is saying is here is, from the very beginning, God has had a plan for your life. And at one point, usually in the untarnished innocence of our childhoods, we all had dreams and we all had plans and we all had goals. We were all going to grow up and do something to make a difference. And when I look back over my childhood, I can see how many of the dreams and many of the desires that God has put in my heart were birthed during those early years. And so my prayer for you is that throughout the course of this series, you would begin to do an inventory of your history. I also encourage you, if you've not completed the growth track, if the Lifeway is your church home, and if you've not completed growth track, or if you've recently made the Lifeway your church home, I encourage you to get involved and start today. The goal of growth track is to help you discover the things that God has put inside of you, the way He's wired you, the way He's created you, because God has put those things in your life for a purpose. You were created. You were placed in this city. You were placed in this church, not to just come in and sit on a chair week after week after week after week, but you were put here on earth to use your giftings to make a difference, to make a difference. So inventory your history. Secondly, I think one of the best ways to discover your dream, number two, is to serve someone else's dream. Serve someone else's dream. Get around a dreamer. If you feel that you're not sure what you're called to do, then it's time to help someone else pursue their dreams. And if we have the selflessness to serve another, often that is what God uses to begin to reveal our dream and make it a reality. And that's exactly what happened with Benaiah. He joins up with David before David's been anointed king, and he serves David's dream. David was a fugitive. He lived his life on the run, and his dream, David's dream, was one day that he would become a king. It wasn't just his dream. He had been anointed to do it, and so he rallies these 37 men, and he asked them, he said, "Guys, I need your help. Help me make my dream, your dream." And so for a long period of time, Benaiah serves David prior to and after he became king of Israel. So inventory your history, serve someone else's dreams. But once you discover your dream, the most important ingredient to achieving it is faith. Everybody say faith. All right, so we know all the scriptures that we quote all the time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want to share two working definitions of the word faith. The next blank in your outline, number one, is faith is the willingness to look foolish. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. I can't think of anything more foolish than chasing a lion into a pit on a snowy day. But that's faith. About 7 years ago, I've told this story, but we've got many new people in our church. I felt foolish when we moved our family to Palm Bay, Florida, with the hopes of planting the Lifeway Church. It would have been a lot warmer there than here. That's all I'm saying, right? And we moved there. We didn't know anyone. It was what they considered a parachute plant. You just parachute in and you try to start meeting people. I didn't have a job. We had no support. We had no organization like ARC backing us. But we went because I felt like it was what God wanted us to do. And so we moved down there, to paid our own expenses, moved all of our stuff down there. And we wound up being unemployed for an entire year, both Shyla and I. And everything was lost, our entire savings account, our entire retirement was lost, and we ended up having to move back to Milwaukee. And I remember pulling up in front of my in-laws' home, Oscar and Allison, who are here this morning, all of our possessions packed into a truck. And I'll just be really honest, at that moment, I didn't feel like much of a lion chaser. I didn't feel like much of a leader. In fact, I felt like a supreme failure. I felt like I had let my family down. I had let my children down. And I remember writing an email to Kim Johnson, who spoke at our encounter night on Thursday evening, about the failure that we experienced in Florida. And she responded to me, and I went back and I looked, as I was thinking and preparing for this message, I went back, I saved just about every email that I've ever received, I've gotten. So I did a search in my program, and I pulled up this email from 7 years ago, and she responded, and listen to what she said. She said, "Because you believed God and went, you are not to feel or think like a failure or that your purpose and vision was a failure. On the contrary, it was a stepping stone that has unleashed another measure of God's grace in your life for the purpose of manifesting his righteousness through you more effectively. Let me explain, she goes on. Your stepping out by faith moved the heart of God, and it was right in his eyes. And because of your faith in the Lord, his righteousness, his ability to make things right on your behalf, even when it looks like everything has gone wrong, his righteousness has been enacted. And so this means, she goes on to say, this means that the next assignment will be different. You will experience more favor. You will have greater authority in the spirit realm. You will possess a greater anointing, and you will reap where you have not sown. You will see the grace of God manifest in everything you do. You will see God make things right for you as you go forward. You will not be ashamed. That's a powerful word, because here we sit 7 years later and look at this group here. God is true to his word. I want to let you know, if you've ever had a promise in your life, God is true to the things that he's spoken to you. And so, yes, our year in Florida was difficult. And while it looked and it seemed foolish, it was all part of God's plan for our lives. In fact, when you read through the pages of this book, we see this happen over and over and over again. Noah looked foolish building a boat in the middle of nowhere when it had never even rained before. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at the age of 90. David must have looked foolish fighting and running out to a giant warrior Goliath with just a slingshot in his hand. Benaiah looked foolish chasing a lion and jumping down into the pit. The wise men looked foolish following a star. Peter looked foolish stepping out of the edge of the boat. And Jesus looked foolish hanging naked on a cross. But listen, faith is the willingness to look foolish. And the results that we see throughout Scripture speak for themselves. Noah was saved from the flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. David defeated Goliath. Benaiah killed the lion in a pit on a snowy day. The wise men found the Messiah. Peter walked on water, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Amen. There would be no Lifeway in Milwaukee without the faith to move in that desert season in Florida. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. It is the fear of foolishness that is keeping you from chasing that 500-pound lion than the dream that God has put in your heart. People will say things like, I feel like God's called me to do this, but I can't change majors. I can't change my career. I can't get counseling for my addictions or for my marriage that's struggling. I can't ask her out on a date. I might look foolish. I can't share my faith. I can't pray for a miracle. I can't fill out that application. I can't make that move. I'll look foolish. And I know that I'm getting personal here this morning, but I want to challenge you. When God is moving on your heart, take the step of faith. Here's the second definition, number two. Faith is unlearning our fears. Faith is unlearning our fears. You can run away from what you're afraid of, but I want you to hear me this morning. You are going to be running the rest of your life. At some point, you've got to decide not to let fear dictate your decisions. And while there are thousands of fears and phobias, psychologists have actually studied this, and they believe that we are actually only born with two fears. No, they're not the fear of spiders or bugs, ladies. Two fears. We're born with the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. And since we are only born with two, then that means that every other fear is a learned behavior. And this means that every other fear then can be unlearned. Faith is the process of unlearning our fears. 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. The opposite of love isn't hate, it's fear. And the only difference between scaredy cats, those who run and cower and hide, and lion chasers is love. And as we begin to grow in our revelation of God's love for us, what happens is his love begins to set us free. It begins to set us free from religion. It begins to set us free from condemnation. It begins to set us free from guilt and all the things that we carry on from our past and the hurts. And so I want to tell you that love is not just a sentimental feeling. Love is fearlessness. Love is fearlessness. When you begin to truly understand, not just here, but that God loves you no matter what happens, he loves you no matter what the outcome is, all of a sudden you will grow and you will rise in your faith because you are not afraid to fail, because you know that God will be right there to pick you up when things get tough and when you fall down. Over the course of my life, I've wrestled with the fear of failure. I've wrestled with the fear of not being good enough. And when we moved back to Milwaukee after that difficult year in Florida, I'm not going to lie, it was embarrassing. We lined up our mattresses on the concrete floor of Oscar and Allison's small little home there on the corner. My pride, any bit that I had left, was destroyed. We had less than $500 left to our name in our checking account. I was broken. I literally moved my family from Palm Bay, Florida to Milwaukee, Wisconsin to take a job that was going to pay me $9 an hour. That's how broken I was. But now that we're on the other side of it, I've learned that that season was one of the best things that could have ever happened to me and one of the best things that could have ever happened to our family. And as I navigated through those feelings of failure and feelings of inadequacy, I learned that the cure for the fear of failure is not having success. It was that I needed to fall on my face and discover that I have a heavenly Father who loves me so much, that God was still there. And he was there to pick up the broken pieces. And his plan for my life hadn't been voided because of the struggles and the mistakes and the difficulties. He was going to pick me up and he was going to dust us off. And he was going to encourage us and put the ark in our life and put good mentors in our life. And he was going to challenge us, hey, Andrew, don't give up. Try it again. This time we're going to go to a high school in West Allis, Wisconsin. And so for some of us, a little failure might be the best thing that could ever happen to us. Someone asked the question, if you knew you couldn't fail, what dream would you go after? And while that's a good question, I think there's a little bit of a better one. It says, if you knew that you would fail, what dream would you still go after because you couldn't live with yourself if you didn't try? Listen, life's not about winning. It's not about losing. It's not about success and failure. It's about being obedient to what God's called you to do. It's about being obedient and having the courage to step out in faith and go after it. And so this morning, what sacrifice do you need to make? What risk do you need to take? Here's another important question. Am I living my life in a way that's worth telling stories about? Am I living my life in a way that's worth telling stories about? When you read between the lines of the story of Benaiah, it's not hard to imagine a scenario playing out like this. When David became king, he had a son that was named Solomon. Solomon would one day be anointed and become the next king of Israel. He was the heir to the throne. But when Solomon was a young boy, like any of us that had little kids as fathers, I believe that David, his father, would begin to share stories with him, perhaps even bedtime stories. And I'm guessing that a lot of the stories that David told Solomon were about his mighty men and their amazing exploits. And I bet more than once Solomon said, Dad, would you tell me the chase the lion story just one more time? Can I hear it again? And now we fast forward 40 years and Solomon becomes the king of Israel. And guess who he chooses as his commander in chief? He chooses his father's bodyguard, a man by the name of Benaiah. Why? Why does he choose Benaiah out of all the people in the kingdom? I think he chooses Benaiah because of those stories that his father had told him. He chose Benaiah because Benaiah lived his life in a way that was worth telling stories about. And I want you to hear me this morning. God wants to write his story through your life. Your life today is a subplot in his redemptive story. And for that story to be any good, for that story to be worth telling, I'm telling you, you've got to chase the lion. When we lack the guts to go after the 500-pound lions that God has put in our lives, what's happening is we are robbing God of the glory that he deserves. When the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I don't think it's just a sin issue. I think it's also our small dreams. I think it's our unwillingness to say yes when God nudges us to do something, when God nudges us to get up off the bench and get involved, when God nudges us to do something and to build something and to make a difference. I love this verse. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything. You know far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. When you feel that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, he's calling you. And I encourage you, if you want your life to be valuable, if you want your life to be one that's worth telling stories about, you've got to answer that call. I don't want this to sound too morbid or depressing this morning, but sooner or later, every one of us in this room, if the Lord tarries, we are all going to die. And when you're on your deathbed, your greatest regrets are going to be the lions that you did not chase. Interesting research was done years ago by social psychologists, and in this study, they made a distinction between the two main types of regret. The first was action regrets, which are the things that you did that you wish you hadn't done. Anybody here have any action regrets? Come on, let's see your hands. I hope everybody here raised their hands, right? The second was inaction regrets, which are those things that you didn't do that you wish you had done. And where the study gets fascinating is that in the short term, we tend to regret actions more than inactions. But over the course of our life and over the long term, the study revealed that by an 84 to 16% margin, people regret inactions more than their actions. In other words, when we get to the end of our life, it's going to be the opportunities that we left on the table that we will regret the most. When we look back on our lives, we will be more haunted by the things that we've left undone and the things that we've left unsaid. And I believe one of the main reasons that we face this dilemma is because culture has taught us to accumulate possessions. It's taught us to accumulate the wrong things in life. In fact, Jesus warned us when he walked the earth in Matthew 6:19. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Listen, that new car, you can't send it up to heaven. It's going to rust. It's going to break down. You know, chances are maybe one day it might be stolen. So we've got to store up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? The things that we do that have eternal significance. And see, when your objective is accumulating possessions, what happens is you end up being possessed by your possessions. You don't own them, they start owning you. Instead of possessions, God is calling us to accumulate experiences. There's a tremendous difference between making a living and making a life. It's so easy to become creatures of habit and go through the routine and run the race. The rat race, the day after day after day. I want to encourage you, don't fall into that trap. Don't settle for the status quo. The next blank in your outline is this, is the day that you stop dreaming is the day that you start dying. But the day you start dreaming is the day you truly start living. You want to know God's plan? You want to know God's dream for your life? I encourage you, spend time in His Word. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Get involved. Get a soap journal after service. Spend time in prayer. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Read a book. Some of you haven't picked up a book since you graduated high school or college. Pick up a book and learn something new. I encourage you, be who God's called you to be. You may say, well, Andrew, that sounds good. I want to pursue the dream, but I'm not ready yet. I've got some things I need to fix. My life is a mess. I'm busy at work. I've got all this stuff going on. There's so much I've got to get in order. I just don't have time. Listen, if you wait until you're ready, you're going to wait until the day that you die. And it's going to be too late. You'll never be ready. The issue isn't readiness, it's willingness. It's not readiness, it's willingness. So those who have told yourself in this room, tomorrow, 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 and 2012 turned into 13, and that turned into 14, and 15, and 16, and 17, and now we're in 2018. Listen, tomorrow never comes. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You may say, well, that's kind of an odd scripture. How does that fit in to what we're talking about here this morning? Listen, gates are defensive measures. As the church, as a child of God, we have been called to play offense. Contrary to the old hymn that some of you may have grown up hearing, faithfulness is not holding the fort down until Jesus returns. Faithfulness is taking back enemy territory. It's shining light into dark places. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to run to the roar. I want to encourage you to be everything that God has called you to be. Are you feeling led to change your career? Run to the roar. Are you feeling led to go out and get your degree or a secondary degree? Run to the roar. Are you feeling led to start a business? Run to the roar. Are you feeling led to get healthy and get your body in good shape? Then run to the roar. This morning, if you're feeling like, you know what, I'm sick and tired of these addictions and these struggles. I just need to move out and get counseling and get help. I encourage you, run to that roar. Are you led to improve your marriage? Run to the roar. Led to become a better parent? Run to the roar. Led to improve your relationship with Christ? Run to the roar. Maybe you're sitting here and God's been dealing with your heart. Every semester we make announcements about leading a life group and hosting a life group. And, well, I'm afraid, I don't know enough and I don't know this. Listen, run to the roar. You feel led to get up off your seat and finally serve and use your talents and giftings and be a part of the dream team. Run to the roar. Are you ready to run for the dreams that God has placed in your heart? If you are, I encourage you to run to the roar. Is anybody here tired of living a dull, meaningless, unfulfilled life? The answer to the life that you dream of. The answer to your passions, the things that you're so hungry for, that deep in the depths of your soul you long for, is found when you begin to run to the roar. So I encourage you to run. This morning you might be sitting here and you've been challenged to chase the lion. But you're also sitting here, you've never committed your life to follow Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't truly run to the roar until we come into relationship with the one who designed us and the one who created us. The beautiful thing is that the greatest roar that the world has ever heard was the roar that erupted when Jesus Christ gave his life on an old rugged cross. God's love for you and me was so great that the primary purpose that he came down to earth was to die for our sins. He actually came to pay the penalty that we owed, also that we could come into and have relationship with him. There are others that you're sitting here and you've drifted from God. You've been running your own way. You've been chasing the wrong lion. And so I promise you, there's no better time than right now to make some right decisions, to repent, which simply means to do an about face, to turn away from evil and start moving towards God. There's no better time than right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to run to the roar of a rugged cross, if you're ready to begin to accept God's grace, if you're ready to begin a relationship with him, if you're ready to return to him, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who says, you know what? I've been going my own way and I need to run to the roar. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are hands everywhere. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. And now we're going to just pray together. And I want everyone in your own way just to begin to talk to God. If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me. But Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Lord, I've chased a lot of things. I've chased a lot of lions that weren't the things that you've called me to chase. And so, Lord, today I say I'm sorry. Today I make the choice to repent. Today I make the choice to turn towards you. Today I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my soul, every part of my being. And Lord, today I thank you for giving new life. I thank you for the opportunity for fresh starts. And Lord God, I thank you for what you're doing in my heart and in my life. Lord Jesus, I pray over this church. There are people that are sitting here this morning who are not pursuing your call on their life. And Lord God, I pray that you would stir us, and I pray that you would shake us to use our talents and our abilities to make a difference. Lord God, I pray that you would forgive us for a spirit of trying to accumulate possessions and things. And no matter what we accumulate, it's never enough. And we're never quite satisfied. It's because you didn't design us to be satisfied with possession. You designed us to be satisfied by fulfilling your purpose and following you. And so, Lord God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts here today. Lord God, and that you would direct us and that you would move us into the thing and into the destiny that you've called us to live. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands this morning?
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.